We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. This week in Old East Dallas here at Main Street, Michael Rutherford froze to death out on the street. Behind this building, he had a bed made up, and he went across the street and got slick over behind the Starlight Club, between Starlight and It'll Do. You got to drinking that stuff, and you know, it makes you feel all warm inside. And you think that you're really cruising, man, and the real truth it is that it lowers your body temperature, your core temperature. And he laid down on that frozen ground and had one of the blankets that we gave away here. We gave away 120 blankets, and he had one of the blankets, but it blew off of him, and he froze to death. I'd like to read with you this morning, if you open your Bibles, to Luke chapter 13. If you try to pull that up, please, Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners. And here Jesus uses a word that means debtors to the law. In other words, do you suppose that these sinners died this way because they were debtors to the law, because they broke God's law? And Jesus answered and said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? And I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or on those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners? And the word for sinners used here is heathen, and it was a common word used by Jews to describe Gentiles, idolaters, that they were heathen above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem. I tell ye, nay, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I'm telling you now, unless you repent, you're going to wind up just like Michael if you're out there drinking and on the street and sleeping out there, because it's going to befall you. Bad things happen to people. That if you sow bad seed, you're going to have a bad crop. Open with me now to the book of Ephesians. We're going to begin studying the subject that we're studying, Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ and in Him. We'd like to thank, first of all, the Morrison family that are here with us this morning. They put us on the radio years and years and years ago and have been very good to us, and we couldn't do the radio ministry that we do without them and without their mercy. And we thank the Lord for them making this possible to us and making it reasonable so that we can be on their station. Thank God for you, brother. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul, apostolos, apo, and stelo is the two Greek words that apostle comes from. It means one who was an eyewitness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, and saints come from a word that means the holy ones. In Hebrew, it's Zakidium, the Hasidium, and in 1 Corinthians 1:2, it talks about the saints and those that are holy, and so we are called to be holy. It's not that we are holy and righteous. It's that we are called to be more and more holy and more righteous as we grow to become like Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul is very familiar with the fact that his apostleship is being attacked, and that he is being said of him, well, he wasn't one of the original 12. And so it's being said of him that he's not actually an apostle. And so he's defending his apostleship. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, And see these words, these next words, and to the faithful. These are not in the very best manuscripts. It actually should read here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. All saints are faithful in Christ Jesus. And so that's the words that are used to describe us. So we want to encourage you, first of all, to be in Christ Jesus, a Pauline term that's used 169 times in the New Testament. It's very important that you be in Christ Jesus, and it's your only hope of being faithful. In Ephesians 1:2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here this shows the mixed nature of the congregation that was at Ephesus. Grace is the common New Testament greeting that God will bestow grace or unmerited favor upon them. And Greek word there is charis. In Hebrew, the common greeting is peace, shalom in Hebrew. So if two Christian Jews ran into each other on the street, they would say, Shalom, Brother Carl. And if two Gentile Christians run into each other on the street, they would say, Charis, Brother Carl. And so these were the common greetings that were given among New Testament Christians. And here, Paul's books all open between, you can just put it in parentheses, it opens and closes between the parentheses of grace or unmerited favor with God. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So notice that all the spiritual blessings that God has is in Christ. Blessed is the word that we get utilized for eulogy from. And it means praise. All spiritual blessings, all the blessings that God had is found in Christ. And he has already given them out. He withheld none. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense verb, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The heavenly places means the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or the church. And it also means in heavenly things. What heavenly things has he already blessed us with? Well, with that grace and peace that we've been talking about back in verse 2. According to verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen us does not mean that he chose us and rejected others, but rather he chose a foreordained plan, and that plan was that we be in Christ Jesus, and he did this before the foundation of the world. And so that foreordained plan is to have a people unto himself, and that people is called the church. In Titus 1:2, it is a verse much like this, that says, in the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so God, before the foundation of the world, knew that if he created the world and he created Adam and Eve, that they would sin. He knew the result of sin, that they would be cast from the garden. He knew that he would have to take upon flesh and blood his own self and pay the penalty of sin. And he had a plan. This plan was before the foundation of the world, before he ever said, let there be light. God had a plan to redeem mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promise that we before the world began. Back to Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holiness is the proof that we're in Christ. And it doesn't happen overnight. I've been a Christian 40 years. It took me years to quit cussing. It took me years to quit fighting. It took me years to quit doing the sins that so easily beset us. You have to learn and you have to start somewhere. So if you're drinking, you need to start getting your drinking under control. If you're doping, you need to start getting your doping under control. If you got a problem with women, you need to get yourself under control. Whatever the sins are that so easily beset you, you need to start getting them under control, because holiness is the proof that you're in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This word predestinate is from pro in the Greek, that means in front or before, and ordizo, that means to mark out or boundaries, to define beforehand, to foredetermine. And so what did God foredetermine? He foredetermined that the Jews and the Gentiles both would be saved in one body, in this church, in this kingdom of God that's to come at the last dispensation. He foredetermined, he had a predetermined plan, and he foredetermined that that was going to be the way of salvation. Predestination means that God foreordained the plan that the church should be made up of those of people who are adopted as his children. God is sovereign, and his plan was made up by the pleasure of his own will. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Adopting us as children results again unto his praise. We ought to be praising him for adopting us and for saving a rotten dog like me. I certainly praise him who made it all possible. And in the beloved means in the church or in Christ, because Christ is referred to as his beloved son. In Matthew 3:17, and the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You want redemption? You want forgiveness of sins? All of these things are found in Christ. In whom, or in him, or in Christ, same term, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We are sold in bondage to sin. Christ redeemed us or brought us back from that sin, and the price that he paid to bring us back was his blood. Peter tells us, for ye have not been redeemed by perishable things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This term in the dispensation of the fullness of time, in Galatians 4:4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The fullness of time means that God chose the very, very, very best time for Christ to come into the world. He had a predetermined plan, a foreordained plan, and he could not have picked a better time. Alexander the Great had conquered the whole known world at that time, and Greek was a common second language spoken by everybody. And so, just like English today is a common second language spoken throughout the whole world, in those days, Greek was a common second language spoken by everyone. So if you were in Egypt and you spoke Coptic, then you'd also know some Greek. And if you were in England and you spelt or Welsh and you spoke Welsh, you'd also know some Greek. And so Greek was a common language. The roads were, the Roman roads connected all the world, and all the borders were down and open. Any of you ever tried to go to Mexico and then try to come back in the United States? You see them lines that they lined up out there to go into Mexico and to come back in the United States, lines even longer. There wasn't anything like that. The borders were wide open. You could go anywhere. People could go anywhere in the world. It was the very right time for the gospel to come and for it to spread and 12 apostles to take it in one generation to the whole known world. And so let's look at Ephesians 1:10 again. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one church or one body, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Back at verse 9, it had talked about the mystery of his will, and that mystery of his will, that we would all be united in one body, in one church, that he has gathered all things, both Jew and Gentile, and they are gathered together in one family and united in one body under one head, who is Christ, who is over all things. Verse 11, in whom, or in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This inheritance that we are promised means eternal life, everlasting life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath, past tense verb, the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. We had a guy that came to church here years ago, and we had a little lost sheep welcome sign. We had got a big one now, but we had a little lost sheep welcome signs out by the street, and he drove by here every day, and he saw it, and he started coming in, coming to church, and we didn't think he had a penny. He's just a normal guy, came in blue jeans, and so he gets sick, starts dying of cancer. I meet his family. I help them get their will together and different things, and he's over in Baylor dying of cancer. And so he dies, and we have his service, a memorial service for him here. And after the service was over, one of the deacons got up and mentioned that I had worked here for 10 years at that time for no pay and no vacation. And the president of Hyatt was sitting here in the audience, Hyatt Hotels. And he sent my wife to the Hyatt Regency at Waikiki Beach and put us up in the penthouse for 10 days. And the limousines and the luau's, I'm telling you, words can't describe how beautiful the pineapple and the strawberries that are grown in Hawaii are. And how tasty they are when they're vine ripe, man. I'm telling you, it's just unbelievable the difference. I've been to a luau at Waikiki Beach. I've woke up in a penthouse and looked at Waikiki Beach and Diamond Head over to the left. I've ridden in the finest limousines, but I'm telling you, eye is not seen and ear is not heard and neither has entered into the heart of man. I can't imagine the things that God has prepared for those that love him. He's already prepared it. People ask me sometimes, you think that there's such thing as spacemen? No, I don't. I think we're first. And I think that whole creation out there is made for us. And just like Star Trek, y'all remember that? I used to watch that when I was a kid. I think we're going places where men have never gone before. I think we're going to a place called heaven. And that words can't describe how beautiful and how wonderful it is. And I encourage you to be in Christ. Repent of your sins. Don't freeze to death sucking on a bottle outside this building here. Don't freeze to death. Repent of your sins. Get in Christ. Straighten yourself up and live forever. The reward is the same whether you come the first day of your life or the last day of your life. You can't get any better than everlasting life. So why won't you come? Ephesians 1:11, in whom we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after his own will. And that word predestined is much like the promised land, where God laid out boundaries. He's done the same thing, and those boundaries are in Christ and in him. Won't you come and be in Christ and be in him? Be part of this predestinated plan, this foreordained plan that God has made it so easy. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't work hard enough to deserve it. You can accept the free gift of God. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be the praise and glory of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The we here are the Jewish believers who first trusted before the Gentiles came to know Christ and his church. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to tune in the same time, same station next week and listen to us and go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. I'd like to report that we downloaded last month 52,000 sermons. The exact amount is in your bulletin, and we had 77,000 hits on our website. We downloaded 52,000 sermons. Diane added them up this week and put them in the bulletin. Thank you, Diane. And so Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, or in Christ, also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the ye here is the Gentiles who trusted and became believers by trusting, obedience, and faith, and coming into Christ in the appointed way. And they were sealed, and it's just like a calf is branded, and that is proof of ownership. A seal is placed upon documents to authenticate the document. Our seal is the Holy Spirit of promise that is placed upon us. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Earnest money is down payment to seal the bargain. The Holy Spirit is a small part of the future whole that God gives us as proof that we have been adopted to him as children. The final redemption is our resurrection from the grave, and the purchased possession, we are the children purchased by Christ's blood. We're bought and paid for with a price. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. And so if you want to have real Bible kind of faith, God's not going to zap you with faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're going to have to be in Christ Jesus to have that type of faith. Verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Father is the source of all glory. The spirit of wisdom is one of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Knowledge is to know, and wisdom is to put into practice what you know. The Bible says Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. Now you can know that, and you can have that knowledge of that, but it's wisdom when you practice that. You know, I carry some $1 bills in my pocket, and that's really all it is some $1 bills. I carry some $1 bills in my pocket because we have a choice here. We could help one person with some, or we can help a lot of people with just a little bit, a buck or two. And so I carry some $1 bills. And I reached in my pocket the other day going into the office, and my money fell on the ground. And there was a guy in a wheelchair with no legs sitting there, the man who needed the money the most. And he told me, "Brother Kelly, you dropped your money." That was really wonderful of him. But you know something, I'd earned that respect because he's seen me around here 20 years in the things that we do here. You know, those things don't come easy. That type of respect's earned, it's not given. Ephesians 1:18, "If the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory in the inheritance of the saints." God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, John 1:5 says. To know is to have full understanding of the hope of his calling, which is everlasting life. The riches are the heavenly inheritance that God is going to give us. Ephesians 1:19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the workings of his mighty power?" Power in the Greek is krakos, meaning vigor and strength and dominion, and great is great knowledge of everlasting life and our glorious inheritance. What power? Verse 20. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." Now I want you to think about something here. If a dead Savior is powerful, and if he is powerful enough to save you from your sins, man, that's really powerful. I have been a great sinner. I have been a felony sinner. Most of you guys are misdemeanor sinners. I have been a great sinner. And it takes a powerful God to save a person like me. But if you think that that's powerful, if a dead Savior is that powerful, how much more powerful is a living Savior who died and is now risen from the dead and seated at God's own right hand? Man, that's really powerful. And just think about what he's doing. He's making intercession with God for me constantly. Anytime I goof, he says, hold it, Father. I'm going to discipline him. I'm going to spank him. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to straighten him out. I'm going to get him under control. He keeps me from destroying myself. He not only is responsible for my justification, he's responsible for my sanctification. He helps me become holy. He helps me become more holy. He works with me because we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Oh, preacher, he couldn't have been tempted with dope. He couldn't have been tempted with dope, could he? You know, when he's hanging on that cross, they offered him gall. And gall is half wine and half opium. And I'm telling you, I would have took the gall. And you would have took the gall. But through suffering, He is going to lead many sons to glory. He chose to suffer. He didn't take the gall. Why? So that he could justify every dope fiend who repents. That's why. So if you got a problem with drugs, come to Christ. Come just like you are and let him help you become better. You got a problem with alcohol, come just like you are and let him make you better. Let him help you become better. Ephesians 1:21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Far above all kings and princes and magistrates and governors and judges, all potentates, angelistic beings, either good or bad. He's above everything. Verse 22. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ has been given all authority and all power, according to Matthew 28:18, and he's made the head of the church, not just the ruler, but the head of the body, from which the body gets life from the head. Without the head, we would be dead. But with the head, we ask God, God, help us that we can feed the poor around here. And we went from feeding 50 meals a week to feeding 150,000 a year. We went from one little old radio program to now we broadcast twice every Sunday on Brother Morrison's station, and we broadcast to the entire earth. We get 52,000 sermons listened to a month on our website. A man can't do that. Kelly can't do that. Only God can do that. Only that powerful God that sits at God's own right hand, Jesus Christ, only Christ could do things like that. Verse 23, which is his body, the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church, us, we are a spiritual body on earth, living and united in union with the head, and the fullness of him is a visible manifestation of the fullness of him living from the head that fills all glory and majesty and power. Thus, in these last four verses of the book of Ephesians, we have seen the Christ's glorious resurrection top, his exaltation to God's own right hand, his supreme dominion over all things, and his being the head of the church, which is his body on earth. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Tune in this same time next Sunday, this same station, to continue to hear our teaching. We'd like to encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons. There's a cappella singing and 1,000 links on that website. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because before you can be raised up, you need to die, don't you? You need to be dead. And so being buried, you need to be buried before you can be raised. And in Colossians 2:12, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through faith of the operation of God. Now, I've heard people tell me, oh, baptism's a work. You see that word operation there? It's energos. Work is what that is. Who does the work in baptism? Who does it say? The operation, the work of who? Of Kelly? Of God. God does work. I could get baptized 10,000 times and I couldn't wash my sins away. Only God can clean me up. Only God can make me pure. Only God can make me whole. Nobody else can do that. And if we are risen with Christ and truly risen with Him, Colossians 3:1 teaches, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. In our present state of mind, we need to start having our minds on the things above. In Colossians 3:2, it says, set your affection on those things that are above and not the things upon the earth. So we need to stop worrying about being gangsters, and we need to stop worrying about all these earthly things, and we need to start thinking about where we're going to spend eternity. And because I look out there, and there's a few of you young folks, but most of us have just about made this merry-go-round all the way around, haven't we? Most of us are coming up on the end. So we need to start putting our affections on those things that are before us, and everlasting life is what's before us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ, there's that term again, in Christ Jesus, to good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let me tell you about good works. Good works can't ever save us. Good works just show that we are saved. We feed a lot of poor people. Well, that just shows that we're saved. We can't ever feed enough people to save ourselves. We can't ever do enough work to save ourselves. It is God who saved us as new creatures and made us perfect through the gospel. We're therefore His workmanship, designed to good works. God has always ordained that all who believe the gospel are to be saved should practice good works. God has graciously made us alive, quickened us, saved us, and made us new creatures, and prepared us for good works. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by which that is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands. Verse 12. In that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. We've studied this timeline. And God created from the very beginning a time, a group of people, and this group of people were first the patriarchs, the fathers, and through people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He promised the Christ, the Messiah, to come. Then through the descendants, the 12 sons of Jacob, or of Israel, they became the children of Israel. And to them was given the law of Moses. And at that time, the commonwealth of Israel was set up. And Israel became not so much God's chosen people, they were His chosen people, but it was through them that God's chosen person, the Christ, was going to come. And so Paul is talking about us. We're Gentiles. We're part of the nations. We were not part of this commonwealth of Israel. We knew nothing about the Ten Commandments. We were strangers from the covenant of promise, God promising that in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. God knew nothing at all about that. And so what did He do? He promised that in Christ this new covenant would take place. And we were strangers from the covenant of promise. Ephesians 1:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are down here, and we can get up here in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of His dear Son, in the church, which is means his body. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesiastica, ek means out, ecclesia means called. We're called out of this Gentile nations to the kingdom of God. We're called out of darkness into light. We're called out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear son. So once we were so far off and separated from God, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. In the temple in Jerusalem, outside, it's a mock-up here of the temple, but outside, this only priest could come in this area. And then outside of that was the courts, and they had the courts that all Jews could go in. And then they had an area over here that only women could go in. It was called the court of the women. And then they had another place here that was the court of the Gentiles. And there was a wall there. And this wall has been broken down. Well, it's much like integration. We practice it here, don't we? Well, it was the same way, just like we have an integrated church here that's black and white, a mixed church. God intended that Jews and Gentiles be united in one body, in one kingdom, in one church, and he broke down that middle wall of partition that was between us. Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. Jesus is the creator of peace between Jew and Gentile, between alienated man and God. Jew and Gentiles are one, and the old distinctions are destroyed in Christ. All are on the same footing before God. Jesus has broken down ended the law of Moses, which built up a law of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. And notice, he is our peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with who? With the devil? Peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have plenty of trouble with Slewfoot. He's going to cause you a lot of problems. He's going to cause you a lot of trouble. But you're not going to have trouble from God. You're going to have peace with God. And God is more powerful than the devil. I'd rather have God on my side, and I'd rather have his son seated at God's own right hand making intercession for me. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom, here's this term again, in Christ or in him, in whom, all the building, this new spiritual building. Y'all remember that rock and roll song, One More Brick in the Wall? Y'all remember that? Well, that's what they're building. God is building. And we are living stones. We are being put as another brick in the wall, in whom all the building fitteth frame together, groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord. And so if you'll come to Christ, you'll become a living stone added to this spiritual building, which is the temple of God, the church of Christ, the body of Christ. All brethren are built up into a temple of God. God's word has declared that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of their faith. The cornerstone was a stone of double size that was put at the corner, which became part of both walls and joined them both together. Jesus has joined both Jew and Gentile in the temple of God. He is the foundation stone upon which the building rests and the stone of union. Verse 22, in whom, or in Christ, again, you are also built up together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Shekinah righteousness of God descended and dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the holy place, back here in the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter once a year. And on the Day of Atonement, they tie a rope around the priest, and they'd let him go in there, and he'd go in taking the blood in a basin, a blood of a lamb, and hyssop, and he would confess his own sins as he went in, and they'd let that rope out. And you know why they had that rope on him? In case he died back there, in case God ever struck one of them back there, they could pull him out because they couldn't nobody else go back there. And so they let that rope out, and they let him in. He went in there confessing his own sins and the sins of the people, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And above the Ark of the Covenant dwelt the Shekinah righteousness of God, which was just a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And so it descended and dwelt in the Holy of the Holies above, between the cherubims above the Ark of the Covenant. But God now, by means of the Holy Spirit, dwells in spiritual temples in the hearts of all believers. This new temple is composed of living stones. God doesn't want dead sacrifices anymore. He wants living sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you see that word service there? That means the work that a priest does. And all Christians are kings and priests to God, and God says that it's only reasonable if he's willing to forgive you of all your sins that you start being holy, that you start working on your holiness, that you start cleaning yourself up, that if you're a drunkard, you need to start getting it under control. Now, we've got some people sitting in this room who's got a problem with drinking. How do you start getting your madness under control? Why don't you start, just don't drink during the daytime? Why don't you try that? Get that under control. Get that under control first. You got to make a step. You got to begin somewhere. If you're smoking that pipe, don't do it during the day. Get that under control. See if you can go a day without smoking that pipe. See if you can go a day without sucking on a bottle. See if you can go a day without lying and cheating and stealing and robbing and doing things that's going to continue to get God's foot on your neck. I'm telling you, God will work with you. He'll take his foot off your neck. He'll let you get a breath. There's people in this church right now that started out homeless, that's now got jobs, now driving cars, now living in houses. There's people that's pulled up that can testify to you that it's a better way of life. It's a better way to live. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so notice that the promise of God is found in Christ, and it's by the gospel, by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the free gift of God is available to all. The old walls are broken down, and both Jews and Gentiles are heirs alike to the gospel. Both are fellow members and fellow partakers of the church. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Ephesians 3:10. Through the intent now and unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's God's intent. This mystery was hidden throughout all the ages, but now it's revealed in order that the manifold wisdom is the over and over and over and over again wisdom of God, is made known by both preaching and announcing the gospel to all, to Jews, to Gentiles, to angelistic beings, both good and bad. Everybody got to hear in that first century. The gospel went out to all the known world. They didn't all obey. Nero heard it, and he went crazy, and he killed his wife, and he killed his mother. He kicked his own pregnant wife in the stomach and killed his own baby instead of repenting. But he heard it. He had a choice. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose, notice that, the eternal purpose. God has one eternal purpose, the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what is that eternal purpose? The one and only purpose of God in all the ages, through all time, he proposed in himself to save all by Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. I mean, Mother Teresa did wonderful good works, but you can't be saved by works. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't do enough good works to be saved. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God could see back here long ages before the world ever began, before he ever said, let there be light. He could see the entire plan. Won't you be part of that plan? That plan is called the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, that which you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. Here's the whole point. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can just put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins. For the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It means you're going this way serving the devil, and then you're going to turn and go the other way and serve God and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away to live a new life. Won't you come now if you have sin in your life, you're ready to become a Christian, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
In the blood of Amen.